I want to speak to you today on the two verses in this chapter, verses 8 and verses 9. But I'd like to begin by reading, beginning in verse 4 through verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Our country today is full of conflict. People are always at odds with one another. In some of our cities, people upset with the police openly oppose the rule of law. Looting and burning the property of others in protest seems to be the order of the day. There is growing pressure in our society to convince everyone to accept that which is against nature as proper and good, with little regard or respect for the truth of God. All this conflict seen around us is but a reflection of the war between good and evil, between faith and unbelief. As believers, we are in a constant battle. We see so little knowledge of the truth of God among men who profess faith that we often wonder, are we entirely alone? Is there anyone else who sees the encroachment of unbelief upon the faithful? The conflict between faith and unbelief is a battle that rages on continually around us. We see it in the unrest of our society. It is in the ignorance of truth among believers, and most importantly, in the unbelief within us. The believer needs to be constantly on his guard, for he is a soldier in the battle with unbelief. He must be aware of the conflict. He must know his enemy in this war between faith and unbelief. We are constantly under attack from without and from within. For example, the five pillars of the sovereignty of God, the very foundation of true faith, are held in contempt by many who profess Christ. Whether this is due to ignorance or pure unbelief, it doesn't matter. Conflict will soon be upon you if you uphold and defend the 5 points of Calvinism. Charles Spurgeon once said, "We call it Calvinism for lack of a better term." Many men, through ignorance or unbelief, will call the tulip of grace many things, most of them not pretty. Defend the Word of God as the King James Version of 1611, and others will be glad to point out to you how ignorant you are. To them, all versions are the same. They have no clear Word of God. Follow the commandment of Paul to rightly divide the Word, and people will consider you confused and following some strange doctrine. If you understand that the church, which is the body of Christ, and seek to bring glory to your heavenly head, you will soon hear cries of unbelief and anger from those who profess to belong to Christ. They will often accuse you of belonging to a strange and abnormal cult. We are indeed surrounded by conflict between truth and error, between faith and unbelief. Before I came to uphold these things, I knew little of the conflict between faith and unbelief. The true enemy of faith was not revealed until I began to understand how these truths of God were so very important in my life. I found that faith has many enemies. First Thessalonians is the first letter written by Paul to an assembly of believers in Thessalonica. Paul brought the gospel to them on his second missionary journey which is recorded in Acts chapter 17. Careful reading of this chapter in Acts will show you the situation these believers faced. They soon found themselves on the front lines in the war between faith and unbelief. We find in Acts chapter 17 that Thessalonica had many enemies of faith within it who accused Paul and those who believed of treason. They said this, "These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." It is a conflict between faith and unbelief that immediately faced the believers in this city. This caused great concern for them by Paul, who soon sent Timothy back to Thessalonica from Athens to see how the believers there were doing. The faith of those who believed in this wicked city was such an influence in society that many people in the surrounding areas had heard of it. Paul mentions the effect of their faith in his letter. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." These believers immediately struggled with men of no faith. Paul reminds them of this in this letter, "that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." The conflict between faith and unbelief are what lies behind what is written in this letter. What Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians 4, 8, and 9 are useful for any believer that finds himself on the front lines between faith and unbelief. "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." In this study, we will look at these verses for encouragement in a battle between faith and unbelief. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul begins by drawing a line of separation between faith and unbelief with these words, "But let us who are of the day." This city at that point was a major point of trade and one of the most important cities in ancient Macedonia. It was a place where many different cultures and religions met. The gospel brought by Paul was in immediate conflict with many pagan religions and with the unbelieving Jews present in this city. The difference between those of faith was clear as the difference between dark and light. Those of faith stood out as beacons in a very immoral and idolatrous society in which they lived. They were indeed those that were of the day. Paul reminds them how their faith had shown itself in their conduct in the first letter he wrote to them, which is 1 Thessalonians, "how ye turn from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul then encourages them with these words, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory, that ye, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and please God. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness." One of the things a person becomes aware of after coming to understand the gospel is that he is not the person he used to be. Things he used to do, thoughts he used to entertain, no longer have the appeal to him. He becomes aware of a conflict within himself that he did not know before. Paul speaks of these things in Romans chapter 7, where he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." This is a conflict all believers have immediately after they are given faith. The difference between what they are and what they are declared to be is a constant struggle. Paul speaks of the importance of this knowledge with these words: "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." The struggle we face between darkness and light is known only after coming to the light. People who dwell only in darkness of unbelief never see the light, and so never see the contrast between them. As believers, we must remember these words of Paul: "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." After putting a dividing line, between those of the day, or those of faith, and those of the dark, or unbelief, Paul tells us two things that are very important. He first speaks of the correct attitude of those of faith. Paul says in verse 8, we are to be sober. By this he means we are to be seriously minded, watchful, to be aware. In verse 6, he says that we are to watch. I believe he is speaking of a state of mind, meaning to be constantly aware that we are children of the day, the redeemed ones of God. Now, there are times when we forget who we are when among men of no faith. Perhaps we say or do something that we are ashamed of before the Lord later. I am sure we have all done this. This happens when we fail to be sober or watchful. We forget that we are the elect of God. We are to be constantly in a state of mind that we are of the light. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." The other thing we are told to do is the correct action for any soldier in conflict. That is to put on the armor of defense. When this letter was written, Paul did not understand fully the armor of the complete man he speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, this letter was the first one written by Paul, and the Lord had much to teach him about the walk of the believer. Careful comparison of the complete armor in Ephesians and the incomplete armor here in Thessalonians will show you some interesting things. Remember that all truth is progressive in nature. Paul had many more things to learn about the walk of faith when he wrote his early letters. Unknown truth is built upon known truth. We all learn that way. Consider the progressive development of Paul's knowledge about his armor. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we are told to put on the breastplate of faith and love, which is our hope of salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, which is the next letter written by Paul, we are told that as ambassadors of Christ, we have the armor of righteousness. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, in the next letter written by Paul, we are told to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. In Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of the believer is completely revealed. His defense is complete. He is told to put on and to stand. The idea is that now, knowing that he is complete in Christ, the victory is his. The wiles of Satan cannot reach him. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Stand, therefore. As believers, knowing that God has provided a means of defense for us in the conflict between faith and unbelief is not enough. We must put on the armor provided for our use. It is my opinion that the breastplate spoken of here in Thessalonians 5:8, But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. This is the foundation for the armor of the believer in Ephesians. As I understand it, soldiers in battle often wear a coat of mail under their armor. I believe their breastplate in Thessalonians is the mail of the believer. Consider these things. There are three parts of the basis of faith for the believer in these verses. They are faith, hope, and love. The faith that the believer has is evidence of the love of God for his elect. The love of God for the believer results in the believer's faith in the gospel. In this letter, Paul has reminded them that they are the elect of God in verse 4 of chapter 1. Also, that they are children of light. In Romans 5:8, Paul says this, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." These two things, faith and love, are under the breastplate of the believer. They are the result and the reason of being a child of the light. We have faith, the result. God loved us when we were yet sinners, the reason. In chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 of the letter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks of the result of the love of God on the hearts of men. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father." Love for the brethren and care for all men displays the love of God among men. Paul speaks of hope next. Hope is the result of the other two, faith and love. I believe the Thessalonian assembly was composed mostly of Gentile believers who, prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, were entirely without hope. Paul says this about the Gentiles in Ephesians 2. "Remember that ye being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." The gospel brought by Paul gave these believers the hope of salvation that they did not have before. Listen to these words of Paul from this letter: "That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The fact that these men had the gospel brought to them gave them a hope of salvation that they did not have before. The effective work of the gospel is their faith to believe it. It is the same way among believers today. The effective work of the gospel is the faith to believe it. Not long after this letter was written, Paul speaks of these same three things that belong to all believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Faith, love, and hope are the three companions of all believers. Our faith is the result of the love of God for the elect. Our hope is the result of our faith, and love is the reflection of the other two. In Thessalonians, these things work on the lost to bring him to a saving grace. In Corinthians, these three things are the present companions of a man who has faith. Comparing what is taught about faith, hope, and love in the Thessalonian letters, the first ones written by Paul, with the Corinthian letters, the second ones written by Paul, show us progressive revelation in action. In one, the Thessalonians, is the presentation of the three companions. In the Corinthians is the possession of the three. This is the action of faith in the life of the believer. The believers in Thessalonica and believers today need to understand that they are involved in conflict. Every soldier needs to have armor in order to protect himself. In every age of the truth of God, the armor of faith is established and maintained by God's word. Consider these things. A comparison of the early armor of the believer in Thessalonians with the complete armor of the believer in Ephesians is very interesting. Here are some things I found comparing them. You may find more. First of all, remember when these letters were written. In Thessalonians is the first letter written by Paul during the Acts period. He still has many more things revealed to him from the risen Christ. Secondly, the believers in Thessalonica were called children of light, separated from the darkness of unbelief. The believers in Ephesians are called children of light. In Ephesians, Paul introduces for the first time the man perfect in the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Colossians, written shortly after Ephesians, he refers to this believer as the man complete in Christ. The third thing, in Thessalonians, the believer is told to stand fast in the Lord and to hold fast that which is good. In Ephesians, the believer is told to stand against the wiles of the devil and the strength and power of the Lord. The whole or complete armor is given to the believer in Ephesians chapter 6. In Thessalonians, the believer has the foundational part of the armor given to him. The fourth thing, the whole armor in Ephesians 6 has six pieces of armor in which to stand. This whole armored believer is to be surrounded and cloaked in prayer in the Spirit, perseverance and prayer for his fellow saints. His complete armor now has seven parts. The believer in Thessalonians has some of the parts for his breastplate of righteousness. The completed breastplate is in Ephesians. The righteousness of the believer is based on a love of God displayed for the elect. God gave him faith to believe. The position of declared righteousness, which is your justification, is understood and cherished by the complete man in Ephesians. Declared righteousness protects his vital areas as his breastplate. It is a result of the action of love and faith on his behalf. The believer in Thessalonians, he has the hope of salvation for his helmet. He was without God and without hope in the world before the gospel. The believer in Ephesians, he has the helmet of assured salvation. It has been tried with his use of the word of God, which is his defense. The complete armor is tested and strengthened through knowledge of the word, which is use of the sword in Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. This is a brief comparison of your armor as a believer in the front lines of conflict between faith and unbelief. Further study and knowledge of your armor will help you to stand fast in the Lord. As people who have been given faith, we must be aware of the many enemies that we have. We at one point were also in the camp of unbelief and rebellion against God. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Before the gift of faith, we were clad in armor as well. It is the armor of unbelief. But when Paul brought the gospel to the people of Thessalonica, they were clad in this armor. This armor of unbelief. The attitudes of the people before conversion were revealed how God worked a miracle of faith among them. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, knowing your election of God. We should remember what we once wore as enemies of God, for the unbeliever is still clad in these things, and the believer is constantly confronted by them. First of all, the helmet of vanity. There is a vain hope we once had before we came to faith. We hoped that all would be well in the end when we pass from this life. Many men today fill their heads with these thoughts. I have always tried to do good. I have nothing against God. Certainly God will have respect for me, for I am a good person. In Acts 17, the unbelieving Jews thought they could keep the law and please God. The vanity of good works keeps many men from Christ. The vanity of a satisfied soul keeps many believers from pressing on towards perfection. Man is like unto vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity will be his recompense. The armor of unbelief also has a breastplate of hardened iron. We once had a heart that was cold and hard to the things of God. We didn't care that Christ came and died for the ungodly. We were not interested in the truths of God, especially if they interfered with what we wanted to do. The work of the Spirit of God among the Thessalonians melted their hard hearts to leave the old ways and serve the one true God. And how you turn from God, from idols, and to serve the living and true God, Paul tells them in chapter 1, verse 9. Remember how Nebuchadnezzar of old refused to yield to the sovereign God. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. As believers, we must yield to the will of God in our lives, even though we may not understand it at the time. The unbeliever is also armed. He has a sword of deceit. With it, he tries to trick his soul into believing something that is not true. Deception and trickery is practiced with skill and cunning. His words and tongue are given over to blasphemy and self-service. His mind is darkened into the deception of himself and others. The believer must be especially wary for this, for unbelief and his servants wield it well. In Acts chapter 17, verse 7 and 8, unbelievers in Thessalonica stirred up the people of that city by accusing those of faith of treason against the government. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The believer should never trust the counsel of his own heart. The unbeliever protects his hard heart, darkened and deceitful mind, with his shield of unbelief. He continually questions the word of God and will not believe or trust any of it. He foolishly relies on himself and has no use for the truth of God or for the servants of God. Unbelief puts up a very stout defense against the things of God. In Acts 17:5, the men who did not believe did everything they could to cast doubt upon the truth. Paul reminds the Thessalonians of this. with these words, "Ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." We were also at one time shielded from faith by our unbelief. Paul reminds of this in his letter to Titus. "For we ourselves also were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." It is a struggle of the believer to walk in faith, nothing wavering. You must be wary of the shield of unbelief. The fifth thing in the armor of unbelief is a selfish spirit. The unbeliever is selfish in his spirit. He is concerned primarily with number one. He places himself above others. This is a very strong part of the armor of the unbeliever, for it is at the nature of all the sons of Adam. It is one of the hardest things for the believer to shed. The unbelievers in the city of Thessalonica love their lifestyle of sensual, selfish pleasure. Those called to faith understood their calling to holiness and their responsibility towards fellow believers. "For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." We must remember, as believers, that sin and unbelief are our one resident enemy. The sixth part of the armor of belief is no love for the saints of God. The armor of the unbeliever is surrounded by lack of love for the saints of God. He has no use for the truth of God or for any who are known of God. He often views them as too religious. He is against any form of godliness or anything that speaks of God. The world to him is what he sees and nothing else. The cloak of unbelief often tries to smother the believer. It is seen in our lack of discipline in the Word, our lack of prayer for ourselves and for others, and our lack of exercise unto godliness. We must remember these words of Paul: "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The believers in Thessalonica understood right away that their new faith brought a struggle between faith and unbelief upon them. Today, we tend to forget that we are also involved in this conflict. We often fail to watch and be sober in our walk of faith. Sometimes we forget the love of God gave us the faith to believe the gospel. We fail to armor up for the battle. Knowing that God chose us out from humanity gives us the strength in the struggle of faith. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have believed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ."